As you can see from the title, today's message is called Process to Perfection, and I appreciate Margaret doing that special music today. Margaret's awesome because she'll often send a note halfway through the week saying, you know, what's your message going to be on, and maybe we can do some special music to be appropriate to the message. So we know that the idea of study is going to be part of that, part of this message today. To begin, there's a scripture that says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so when I was trying to think of what it means to be perfect, some of these images came to mind. So again, there's some pictures of the perfect guy who never stops until the job is done. He's doing the dishes. The perfect man, a gingerbread man, who's quiet and sweet. And then there's another picture of another perfect guy who never runs out of steam as he's doing the ironing. Those pictures were done a few years ago when I was a little trimmer. For some reason, the perfect guy doesn't seem to be wearing a shirt ever. Anyway, there's also a picture there of someone waiting for the perfect man and again becomes a skeleton because it's hard to find perfection today. And I like the way that it wraps up where it says, there's no such thing as a perfect man or a perfect marriage, but the one I have is perfect for me. I thought that was a great sentiment. So the message today is on the subject of becoming a perfect Christian. And it's a bit of a follow-up from a message that was started by Jan at the feast, where he talked about salvation being a process that does not end at baptism. One of the points that Jan was really emphasizing is a lot of people think, a lot of people have in their mind, a lot of Christians out there think that their becoming a Christian is one event that just happens in one place, one time, and then you're done forever. You become a Christian and then you don't need to worry or grow from that point. And the point that Jan was making is that the baptism is the starting point. And then you go on through a process before you achieve salvation. And so I wanted to speak a bit about that. Again, one of the concerns I had with what Jan was saying is the idea that baptism, you know, might not be enough. It's the kind of thing that when you're baptized and you receive God's Holy Spirit, you have salvation at that instant in time. You can do things to lose that salvation, but you have it. And so if you're going home from being baptized and you get hit by a bus, that's awesome because you probably haven't had a chance to sin yet. and hence, begin that process of becoming a mature Christian where sin will happen in your life and you have opportunities then to repent of your sins. You have opportunities to pray and stay close to God. And that's part of that lifelong process. That's important for, finally achieving God's kingdom. So today I hope to explore the idea of what does God want of Christians he calls today. So again, we happen to, meet here in Ottawa. I guess if we say that there's 52 weeks in a year, there's probably, 10 times a year that I have an opportunity to speak with you. And what I was hoping to do with today's message is to work with the group here to identify what is it that is most nourishing or equipping. What kinds of messages are you eager to hear or that would be beneficial? What is going to equip you to be a better Christian? And again, part of the way that we'll achieve that is by understanding kind of the different types of sermons that are available. And again, we have this neat process in Ottawa where people often write little notes in thank you cards. And so that's one opportunity that you have to send a note to let me know what kinds of things that you might want to hear in the future. What my goal is to make the most of the time that we have together. And again, people do study on their own. Again, at the feast, the second handout talks about some varieties of Bible study that people can do on their own. And again, part of that is to equip us to be better Christians, to know God's Word, to be able to use God's Word. And so this handout gives some ideas of things that you can be doing on your own. When it's a sermon or a congregational message, everybody's benefiting from hearing the same material, and everybody then knows that material, and everyone can use that material going forward. And so there's some things that are better for sermons. Sometimes things are better learned on your own. The pyramid that shows up in the handout talks about the stature of a perfect man, and it's based on 2 Peter 1, verses 5 till about verse 10. And it's an interesting verse. I know I've heard sermons where people really build this verse up, and they build it up by saying things like, if you want to guarantee that you're going to make it into the kingdom of God, this is what you need to do. And again, they get that from verse 10 at the bottom. It says, to make your calling and election sure, for if you do this, you will never stumble or fall. So the things that are composing this pyramid are the critical things needed that will make sure that you're not going to stumble or fall. And again, it's called, in this diagram, the stature of a perfect man. So what things do we need to be doing to become perfect? I believe Adrian might have done a message using this, and he covered the bottom parts of the pyramid and focused primarily on the top parts, because as is often with pyramids, the bottom part is where the base is, and then you build on that base. And as you build, you're kind of maturing. So the ideas of faith and virtue and knowledge are some of those building blocks. And again, if you have a narrow base, then there's not much that you can build on. If, for example, you never do Bible study and you never read any of the church's materials, you don't really spend any time learning, then you don't really have much of a base to be able to go out and evangelize to others, because there's just knowledge that you don't have. Where if you have a wide base, a wide amount of knowledge, a wide range of experiences and sources that you've benefited from, then that makes you more effective to be able to go out and to share that gospel message that has been given to you. So to read 2 Peter 1:5, I have it first in the King James Version and then in the Amplified Version to show some of the key words there. It says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, verse 10 is just at the bottom of the pyramid, where it says, to make your calling and election, to make sure your calling and election, for if you do this, you will never stumble or fall. The Amplified Version, some of the words that are bolded there are just alternate words, because sometimes in the King James, it'll use a word and we're not really sure exactly what the meaning is. And so the Amplified Version gives some alternate words, some synonyms, so that we better understand what words are being used. So it says, in the Amplified Version, adding to your diligence, employ every effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue, excellence, resolution, Christian energy, and in exercising virtue, develop knowledge, intelligence, and in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. And an exercise in self-control develops steadfastness. And it uses the words patience and endurance as synonyms there. And in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness, piety, the quality of being religious or reverent. And in exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection. And in exercising brotherly affection, develop Christian love. For as these qualities are yours and increasingly abound, they will keep you from being idle or unfruitful into the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the pyramid implies, because it's a pyramid shape, that we start at the bottom and we build up to the top. And again, my intent in the sermon today is to focus primarily on the level that's called knowledge. And again, the intent is to talk about what are the ways that we gain knowledge, knowledge about God, knowledge about the church, knowledge about God's plan, and what ways can we benefit in the future. So to start with the pyramid, at the bottom it has the bottom layer, which is faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So faith, understanding that God is there, is a key place where we have to start. The next layer of virtue, one of my favorite subjects, I've spoken a couple of times on the subject of Christian virtues, what various virtues are. In Philippians 4:8 it says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So God wants us thinking on Christian virtues. And again, if you go to the last page of this handout, I'm not sure if I've ever given this chart out before, but it's a list of various Christian virtues. It's the list goes 7 across and 6 down. So anyone that's really good at math, like Jim Leith, will know that that's 42 different virtues that are listed. And with each virtue, it also lists what its opposite is. So you have the concept of this is the right thing to do, as well as the concept of this is the thing that we don't want to be doing. We want to be using truthfulness, not deception. We want to be using obedience, not willfulness. We want resourcefulness, not wastefulness. So again, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this particular chart today, but that gives you an example of some of the concepts that are included in the idea of virtue. As I mentioned, the place that I want to focus most of the time today is on the layer of the pyramid called knowledge. What information does God want us to have to be a complete Christian? What should I be working on? And again, this becomes interesting as you are going through your Christian walk. Because when I was a new Christian, when I was a young, zealous 15-year-old that was newly baptized, one of the things that I wanted to do was better understand the Bible. So one of the things I started to do was to make up cards of each of the books of the Bible. So there's, in this case, Philippians, and it has an outline of what's in Philippians and some of the key scriptures in Philippians so that I would understand what exactly is there. There's 66 different books in the Bible, and if I understood what's on this card, I understand 1/66th of what God wants us to know. And there's another one here, which is Zechariah. So this is covering scriptures at the level of books of the Bible. So for example, if someone comes up to me and says, Jim, what's this book Habakkuk about? Habakkuk. He's one of the Old Testament prophets. And was he a prophet to Judah, or was he a prophet to Israel? And was he a prophet before the Israel fell, or was it after Israel fell? And what are some key ideas that he made? And that would be, those are all great questions. And so I'm wondering, as a congregation, is that something that would be beneficial for us to go through? Because I think one of the things that would be fun and interesting to do is to go through in sermons a book of the Bible. At the end of the session, you would end up with a handout that gives you some of the key points on what's there, and some of the key scriptures in each of the books of the Bible. And at the end of the period of time it takes us, we'd have 66 pages, perhaps more, but hopefully we can keep it to one 11x17 piece of paper on either side. I'm actually okay, thank you. And so So that's an example of when I was a young, zealous Christian, of one of the things that I wanted to do right away. Another thing I wanted to do was to know more than just books of the Bible. I wanted to know some of the scriptures. And so I ended up getting a couple of Bibles and starting to chop out the scriptures. And so I pasted them with a little glue stick, and I had these cards that I made up. So this one is Isaiah 1:18. And again, Isaiah was one of, this verse happens to be one of my favorites, which is one of the reasons I brought it in. But Isaiah 1:18 says, "Now come and let us reason together with the Eternal. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." So again, that's an example showing that God is willing to work with us. He's saying, come and let us reason together. So the idea of prayer being important as an opportunity to talk to God, that's one of the things I learned from that particular scripture. And again, I've got a whole shoebox full of these pieces of paper where I'd cut out these scriptures and pasted them, because I think it's important to be able to recognize scriptures and to be able to recall them, so that if I'm talking to someone about repentance or about prayer, and they're saying, you know, I just don't feel that, you know, God is there, and I think that, you know, God is out to get me, you know, that, then I could say, well, have you read Isaiah 1, where he talks about, come and let us reason together? You know, God isn't there just as that people. He wants to reason with people, and he's willing to come out and meet you. And so, so that's another example of things that we can do or spend time on, is understanding some of the key scriptures. And again, if we do something like this, it allows us to do things like this as well, because we'll be identifying with each book what some of the key scriptures are. Another set of cards has the corner cut off. These cards have the important chapters of the Bible. And again, I've got a list of probably 100 different chapters that are key. And so this one happens to be Ezekiel 37. And does anyone know why that one's important? I'll let you know. It's important. Ezekiel 37 is the Valley of Dry Bones. And so when the Church of God talks about there being a second resurrection, this is the chapter that you want to go to understand what exactly exists in the second resurrection. The idea of how God is going to cause flesh to come back on their bones. He's going to breathe life into them. And then he says, then they'll know that the Eternal is the one who reigns. And it's true. If you're dead and somebody brings you back to life, you're going to listen to them. And that's one of the things that's talked about in the Valley of Dry Bones as well. It talks about two sticks. And those two sticks are going to be put together. And it talks about how Israel is going to be joined together again. And again, God will be their God. So Ezekiel 37 is one of those key chapters that you want to learn. And so I've got it on a card. And when I was a young, zealous Christian, that was one of the first things that I wanted to do, is I wanted to get this book from being a giant, intimidating book that I didn't really know necessarily what all is there, into something that I know, okay, this book actually is made up of 66 other books, and it's made up of a number of chapters, and many of the key chapters, being able to identify it. But what other things might you do cards about? Well, that's a good question. I have two other kinds of cards that I did up. One has to do with dates. So again, if we're identifying what are the key events that have happened through history, everything from creation to the flood, what year roughly did the flood occur? Well, on this card it says 2368 BC. So that's the date that is one of the dates in the Church of God that is commonly attributed to being the date of the flood. Another date would be the captivity of Israel. So we know that at some point, we had King Saul, and we had King David, and then we had Solomon, and then we had some kings of Israel, and then Israel fell. So we know in the chronology of what happened, things, important events, but roughly what date was that? And again, the date listed here for the fall of Israel is 721 to 718 BC. And again, that becomes important when you start asking things like, well, which prophets lived around the same time as that? Which ones talked about that subject? And which ones lived at the same time? So, you know, did did Amos know Hosea? Or did Isaiah know Micah? With an understanding of dates and where things fall into place, that becomes clear. I'll just grab one other visual aid that we've used before in the past. We use it with the teen Bible studies that we do. That visual aid is this Bible chart, which shows creation, starting here, and again it goes forever that direction. And it goes to here is when Christ was born. So all the events that happened in the Old Testament are listed here. On this page, the events from the New Testament. And interestingly, we are here. And there's still some events to happen in the future, as we know, before Christ returns. So one of the interesting things as you're studying a book or a prophet or a subject is to understand, where does this fall in God's plan? Is this something that happened before the flood or after the flood? And so we have the opportunity to identify those things as we go through, for example, the books of the Bible. It says, if I better understand what knowledge we want to work on together at services via sermons, it helps me to prepare and feed everyone most effectively. So, in the other handout, for example, it gives some examples of things that people might do in their own personal Bible study. The first one listed is guided Bible studies with an elder. So we have the benefit with the Wednesday Bible study that they have on the internet to go through with Adrian Davis. He's currently doing the book of Revelation. He's covered the books of Philippians and Acts and Luke. And so those messages have all been recorded. So we have the benefit, if you want to do a deep dive into a book, you can spend several hours, because he normally spends an hour on a chapter. So you'd spend several hours going through one book. When I'm talking about these cards, we're not spending several hours. We're spending 1 hour necessarily covering a book. So we're not covering it in as much detail. But the hope is that the card is meant to be reminder-oriented. If you don't do the work of going through the book, this will give you a bit of an overview, but you don't necessarily have the benefit of understanding things in depth. So one of the things that you might do in your personal study would be to do the deeper study of something like what Adrian is doing. Some other examples of Bible study ideas that people can use at home include things like going through the correspondence course. So I list the different titles of the chapters. And again, the correspondence course has you going through parts of your Bible to understand each of the lessons. And interestingly, on the Canadian website, there are 3 additional lessons that are not found on the American website. So there's 3 additional lessons that never got published, but I was able to get copies of, and they're now posted on the Canadian site. In addition, we have the former correspondence course. So the new one has been out for perhaps 10 years, but before that we had a correspondence course. And so if you want the benefit of those subjects, those are also posted on the website. And interestingly, I found the youth. There was a study that was done for the youth in the church. It was part of the SKY program, Sabbath Keeping Youth, and they had a correspondence course. But it was not published, and it didn't exist anywhere. And I was able, using something on the internet called the Wayback Machine, to go and harvest all of those lessons and post them up on the internet so that the people who spent all the time creating those lessons, it wasn't in vain. Those lessons are available. For your information, much of the stuff that's listed here, I created DVDs. And so if anyone's interested, I gave these out at the feast also, but on the DVD, it has some examples of some audio Bibles. So having someone read the Bible to you, there's a benefit to that. There's also all of the church literature. There's all these correspondence courses. So all the files for all of that material exists on the DVDs, and you're welcome to come and grab one after the service. So again, sometimes there are subjects that are best done, you know, on your own when you're at home, and other times there are subjects that are best done as a congregational thing that we do together. And again, my intent in the handouts and the message today is to maybe spark some ideas in members of the congregation to try to let me know what kinds of things do you think that we need to focus on. So again, the idea of going through the books of the Bible is something that I might do. David might do totally, you know, different messages. And Adrian would be different messages as well. So it's not that we would shut down everything and every message would just be that. But when Jim speaks, that might be the case, that I'd be covering a series of sermons on whatever it is that we identify as being something that we'd want to spend time on. So what I list next in the chart that's there, so which items or knowledge areas do I think will help me be a more effective Christian? So again, this is a question I'm hoping you ask yourself. And which things are going to take me farther in my Christian walk? So when I'm speaking with other people or trying to explain concepts, when something happens in life and I'm talking to family members or loved ones or next door neighbors, what's going to help me be the most effective Christian to be able to reach out to them and help them? So what I've identified here is I've gone through all the sermons that I've seen in, we'll say CGI, in the last 4 or 5 years, and I've tried to identify the nature of the subjects that are being covered. The first category that I list is doctrinal sermons. And again, many will probably remember that one of the things that we did here as a group was we went through the Statement of Beliefs for the Church of God International. And it has 37 specific doctrinal statements, 37 ideas of doctrine. And we went through each one of them and covered what the church teaches on that. And then we did question and answer sessions at the end, and so we could deal with any questions that came up as we studied the doctrines of the church. So that's one example of a type of sermon. The Bible book overview we talked about, where we might create some kind of a card like this that's going to summarize each of the books of the Bible and some of the key parts. Other sermons cover Bible people. And why do we cover Bible people? It's because they're examples. Sometimes they're good examples of things that we want to do, and sometimes they're terrible examples of things we want to stay away from. And so messages about people in the Bible are important. Other sermons are on Bible places. I know Adrian did a message on the subject of Jerusalem. And again, there's all kinds of places listed in the Bible and messages that are tailored around those places to, again, instruct us. There can be sermons on events and timelines. So, for example, I showed a timeline of the world. This is a timeline of, you know, starting with creation and going in that direction and ending with Christ's return, the millennium, the kingdom of God, and forever going in that direction. And all the events that we can plug into that timeline. There's other timelines on, say, end time events that we could cover. and try to plug in those things and come up with a timeline of that, or timelines on the life of Jesus and all the events that happened in Jesus' life and map those out into a timeline. There could be sermons on virtues and vices. And again, that last page lists a bunch of them. Any one of those squares can be an entire sermon, that you can have an entire sermon on subjects like hospitality, generosity, dependability, on love, all kinds of messages. Those are the positives. You could also have messages on the negative, on hatred or jealousy and things like that. So sermons talking about Christian attributes like that are important. Other types of sermons could be church items review. So there's currently about 150 booklets that the church puts out on various subjects. Why do they put booklets out on those subjects? Because people are interested in those subjects. They're important to understanding God's plan, and they're important to understanding Christianity and what it is that the church needs to clear up as far as teachings that are out there that might be incorrect. So sermons or sermonettes that cover just a booklet of the church is an important, can be an important tool of sermons, or something where everyone in the congregation gets to go through the same material. So, for example, what items were talked about in the last international news? I'm not sure if everyone had a chance to read the last international news. I happened to see this morning that the banner headline, the main article, was talking about marriages. I think Bill Watson was talking about, here's 4 points about marriage that it's important for us to know and understand. And if you don't know what those 4 points are now, maybe it's a sermon speaking about that subject would be something that's important. Now, you could do it on your own, but if you haven't, then maybe doing it as part of our service provides a benefit, because some people learn great on their own, and some people only learn, when something is explained to them or through, doing something. So some people are book learners, and some people are hands-on, more tangible learners. And so when an opportunity comes to discuss a subject, that's when the learning is going to take place for them. Other topics include things like prophecy. So again, if I asked anyone here to explain what the significance of 666 is in the Bible, or the times of the Gentiles, or explain what Antichrist is, are you comfortable to do that, or is that something that would be good for us to cover in messages? Christian living subjects. At home, some of the family roles, the role of husbands or wives, role of young people, the role of seniors. And again, I kind of broke it down to the role at home, at work, and at play, because we're Christians in all of those different venues. So at work, I know, interestingly, there's a booklet that was done by the Church of God in the Philippines talking about Christians at work. And it's like, 70 pages or more. So it's a really comprehensive booklet that they've done up. And I've got it on the Canadian website because I thought that, again, I was on their website. I thought this was a great resource that only existed there. And so we've moved it to the Canadian site as well. There could be corrective sermons, for example, sermons on sin, sermons on wrong focuses that people get into, or wrong choices that they get into. And again, when I think of corrective sermons, I think of ministers like Dwayne Nickel in Chicago, used to give some really dandy corrective sermons, and I always wondered what it would be like to be in his congregation, because you're getting it one week after the other. And again, when you have the right attitude and you're getting these corrective sermons, you're thinking, yeah, at the end of the sermon, he really chewed us out on that, didn't he? That was great. And again, in my mind and in my point of view, that's when I want to hear it. I want to hear the minister chew me out. I don't want to be before God getting chewed out on some of these things. And so the idea of a corrective message that is going to help me in my Christian walk, help me align better with Christ, to understand him better, to love him better, to follow him better, is exactly what I'm hoping for in a sermon. So corrective messages are an important type of sermon. Then you have the in due season messages, like before the holy days. We get messages that explain to us what each of those holy days means, so that when the holy day arrives, we better understand what exactly is included there. And there can be messages on holidays and messages on life events that occur, such as weddings or funerals and things like that. There could be inspirational messages. And there I think in terms of, we've done some messages on vision. What's the vision for the church, and what is it that we're trying to accomplish as a work? So we do that, with a website, we do that on a national level, but we also do that on a congregational level. So Ottawa has a vision statement, and it has some points about what our vision is in Ottawa, what it is we're trying to accomplish here as a church. And at least once a year, and sometimes a couple times a year, we go over that vision and we cover it. Other inspirational sermons talk about the work of God, everything from the beauty of creation and the awesomeness of creation. And then other inspirational sermons include things like some of the heroes of the Bible, some of the times when God rises up on behalf of his people and does great things for us. And that those can be very inspirational. Other sermons can be comparative. So, for example, talking about other religions or other doctrines. And again, why would we want to spend time as a church covering some of those? Well, because maybe some of the people you work with or your next door neighbors might have different beliefs from you. And if you understand where they're coming from, what they believe, then maybe you can be more effective in bringing a message of the gospel to them. Not that you're going out necessarily and trying to win them over every minute of the day, but there are going to be times in life where perhaps there's a death in the family of a next door neighbor. And at that moment, it's a teaching moment for them, where they're interested in the afterlife. They're interested in what the Bible might have to say. And if you have a relationship with someone and they're in a teaching moment, a teachable moment like that, you might have then the information to be able to encourage them, to lift them up, and to give them hope about the future. Other messages include things like religious topics or events. When we look at society today, we see secularization as a giant issue. I was reading something this morning that was talking about this idea of secularization, or saying millennials don't have any knowledge, hardly, of the Bible. So there's a whole group of people who are growing up without the same teachings. They don't learn it in school. They don't learn it at home. They don't learn it by going to church. And the concern that was being raised in this article is that there's a whole society, a whole group coming up through society that do not have the benefit of a clear understanding of the Ten Commandments, a clear understanding of Christian morality, of a Christian work ethic. And so secularization is a dangerous thing in society, and maybe it's something we could talk about and perhaps come up with some ideas on. Freedom of speech is another serious issue now. There's a school board out in Alberta in the past week or two that has been in the news because the school board was bullying a Christian school, to say, you can't use this verse out of Corinthians. And again, when some of the changes happen in government and society, when they come out with a charter of rights and things like that, there's different times when the church kind of makes a stand or makes some statements saying things like, we have to be careful because this is going to lead to a point where at some day the Bible is going to be outlawed. And they say, that's never going to happen. You don't need to worry about that. Well, Here's an example where a school board that's backed up by the provincial government of Alberta is telling a school that they can't use certain scriptures out of the Bible. And so the slippery slope of the Bible someday becoming hate literature because it says things that are not popular in parts of society is a possibility and something that we as a church potentially want to spend some time on. Other current religious topics include things like Bible codes and spiritual warfare and again, any list of whatever the new popular books are has different ideas that are in vogue or becoming popular and things that, again, we might want to keep up to date on. So that was the list of all the sermons and the subjects covered in all the sermons I could spot. I'm not sure if anyone can think of any others, but if you do, then let me know. But those are some of the possibilities of things that I could be spending time on when we get together 10 or 12 times a year for the next little while. So the next question I'm asking, which sermons are most effective with you? So we talked about some of the content of sermons. So here's a list of some of the different types of sermons. So I say that preaching is a verb. It means the act of proclaiming the gospel. And it's interesting to see there's a variety of sermon types available depending on the subject and the need. And I go on to say that all the elements of a sermon can also exist in our personal Bible study. So there's things that are listed here that are things that you can be doing on your own. We don't have to be doing it as covered in a sermon, but a sermon is one opportunity for us to do it. So the first one listed is an expository sermon. So that's a comprehensive description, an explanation of an idea or theory from one passage of Scripture. And at the bottom I give some examples. So books of the Bible is an example of that. Parables, difficult scriptures. Adrian's weekly Bible study, an example of an expository sermon. He opens a book of Revelation and we'll start at chapter 1, verse 1, and we start going through it. And we do an explanation of that section. So an expository sermon, again, is focused primarily on one text, so you're not necessarily jumping all over the Bible. You're just covering that. And it lists some of the advantages of doing that type of a study, where it promotes a biblical foundation because you're dealing with a single context, one book of the Bible or one set of verses. It protects the preacher from being accused of preaching to individuals and the pulpit for personal attacks or retaliation when there's conflict in the church. So sometimes people get up in the church and they start with their message about, I'm going to talk today about liars. And then they start talking to someone because they feel they've been lied against. And so that should be something that never happens. But when you're doing a message that's based on a text of Scripture, then you're covering the text of Scripture. And so you're less danger of you kind of going out and offending people or doing things inappropriate. A topical sermon is another type. It focuses mainly on a particular topic or topic within the text. So, for example, the series of sermons we did where we covered the doctrines of the church. We covered here's the statement of beliefs, all the different teachings that the church has, and we go through each one of them, and we cover that subject fully in each message. A topical sermon gives you more liberty because you can cover comprehensively a subject, and it also allows you to cover a wider variety of subjects because you're not necessarily tied to here's the explanation of just one text. A biographical sermon is a topical sermon focusing on the life and example of a biblical person. And again, I give a list of a bunch of biblical people, Adam, Eve, Cain, and then we end in Revelation with the Apostle John. So all of those people, and we can use the example from the feast where Murray Pommetier gave a message on Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And again, was able to bring out, here are some positives about this king. He's a powerful king, but most of the example of Nebuchadnezzar is a negative one, where he did a lot of goofy things, a lot of wrong things, and we were able, through covering his life, to bring out those messages, those concepts. Another type of sermon is a Bible story sermon, telling Bible stories, and out of those stories comes the sermon. So again, it's purely Bible-based, and it's a more creative way of covering a subject. And again, when we go to the examples of this, one of the ones that comes to mind was Mike James gave a message here where he talked about how stories are effective tools. It seems to work on a different part of our brain when we're listening to a story. It draws the people in and they remember that story. And then the next type of sermon listed is a narrative sermon, which uses experience and fictional stories and then quotes some passages from the Bible to make a point. The advantage of a narrative sermon is it's not purely Bible-based, so it can cover subjects that are not clearly in Scripture. So an example of that says lessons from disasters. I remember several months ago, I gave a message where I talked about this dam in the United States. This was probably 100 years ago. And it ended up, the dam collapsed, and it was the largest, of that type of natural disaster that ever happened in the United States. And I talked about the warnings that existed before that dam collapsed. And so that's an example of using, we could say, a secular subject, a secular story. And then the message started talking about what warnings do we have today of what dangers that are out there today. So that's an example of a narrative sermon. Adrian gave a recent example of a narrative sermon when he talked about the title of his sermon was Everybody Was Kung Fu Fighting. And again, often these narrative sermons have really interesting titles. And the point that he was making is years ago when that song came out, we'll say the 70s, it was a popular song and everyone really liked it. Recently, when he was someplace where there's a karaoke thing going on, somebody decided they wanted to do that song. And that was offensive to people. You know, kung fu fighting, it's offensive to Chinese people and it's offensive to people. And so the point, one of the points he was making is something that was okay here may not be okay now. And again, he went on in that particular message to talk about changes that are happening in our society that are causing people to be offended. So, I mean, it's a harmless song. Nobody should be offended about it. But if you're part of an identity group that says, you know, you're being oppressed and you know, that you know people are being evil against you, then any little triggers like that will cause you to take offense. And so the purpose of that particular message was to warn about some of the identity politics that are happening today and the causes, the reasons behind it. And the last type of sermon that I list is other, because I'm not sure, maybe there's some others that you can think of or that we can talk about later. So the next thing that I wanted to talk about is some dangers. So in asking for your input on, you know, what kind of messages do you want to hear, I want to warn you about some dangers that exist with that. One, from the verse here in Isaiah 30:10, it says, "Who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, prophesy deceits." Sometimes it's in human nature to not want to be corrected, to not want to hear bad things, but instead, you know, we want you just to say smooth things. So Jim, we think you should be talking about butterflies and rainbows and nice things. And then we'll go have a cookie and a cup of coffee and we'll go away for a week. So again, one of the dangers is that people don't take their Christianity seriously. Being a Christian, when God called you, the act of God calling you is saying that he He wants you to be part of his family. He wants you to be part of his church. But why did he call you now? In the olden days, we used to say, God doesn't call us now to save us. He calls us now to spend us. God has a work, and he wants each of us to be involved in the work of the church. And he's calling us now to be effective workers. And part of being an effective worker means having a toolkit full of knowledge that's going to allow us to be effective when we're talking with family or friends or you know, people in the workplace. And effective when we get together as a group. So the hope is that that we're not like these people that Isaiah is dealing with, where they don't want any, all they want is smooth things. When I come to church, I want it to be a quiet place and just, you know, nice friendly people, and I say hi and you know, everyone gets along. Where God has a purpose for his church, and part of our mission statement, part of our vision statements that we have here point out that God is seeking us to be reaching out to the community here in Ottawa. We have a message of salvation that people outside these doors don't understand. And when they have a loved one that dies, they don't have a clear understanding of what's going on. They don't understand what God's plan is for people. We have that knowledge and we have that understanding. And so the hope is that we're eager and we're doing the work necessary to become better Christians so that we can be more effective in our outreach. In 1 Corinthians 14, there's another danger statement, something that can be a little shocking, where it says, "But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant." And in Revelation 22, it says, "And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still." There's scriptures, for example, in Amos that talk about a famine of the word. So there's going to be a time when God isn't going to be spending time reaching out to the world, or the society will have become so corrupted that, you know, God's church will potentially be underground. And so when Amos talks about a famine of the word, he's talking about how, you know, you can't just go to the internet, you can't turn on your TV and hear messages, you can't go to the store and buy a Bible and have, you know, all of God's word available. So a time is coming when we won't have the freedoms that we have now to be able to preach the gospel, and people won't have that ability to learn. In Luke, there's a section here titled, "You Must Be Ready," and it says in Luke 12, "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master. And when he returns from the wedding, when he comes and knocks, that he may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants who the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them." That's something that not many masters do. Usually it's the servants that are going to be feeding the master. But it talks about the master coming back, and the servants were there and they were waiting. So again, the master can feel okay to go away somewhere because he knows someone's taking care of his stuff. And it talks about him being so happy that he sits down and he serves them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch, so later and later in the night, and find them so, blessed are those servants. So if you're watching, you're going to be blessed. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. How many people here have ever had a break-in to their house where, you know, stuff was taken? I had an experience where I was coming back from my honeymoon, and the place had been broken into, and TV and other stuff gone. And it just the violation that you feel is terrible, and it makes you think about, you know, if I would have known, you know, if I could have set up a camera and I could have, you know, seen what happened, or if I could have caught that guy, I would have really given him a whooping. Because, you know, if you know when it's going to happen, then you'll take precautions. The problem is, we don't know. We don't know exactly what's going to be happening. We don't know when exactly Jesus is going to be coming back. And so we have to take the position of watching and working on ourselves to be ready, to be good Christians, to be better Christians, to be getting that message out. And as it says here, it says, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his master will make ruler over his household to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all he has. But if the servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And here's the key scripture in this passage where it says, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know and yet committed things deserving stripes will be beaten with few. For everyone to whose much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of them he will ask more. So again, we have the benefit of living in a society where we have awesome resources. We have the internet where we can look up, you know, the Wednesday Bible study. We have the internet where all the materials that are on these DVDs are available on our website as well. We live at a time when we can go to lots of different stores and we can buy Bibles and have all the knowledge that we want. So the takeaway from today's message is just to understand that I have the opportunity to speak and to teach on lots of different subjects or lots of different approaches and how we can do things. And I'm asking you, what things do you think the congregation is going to benefit the most from? What do you as an individual, what's going to help you better equip yourself to be a good Christian, to be able to be a good Christian soldier, and to be an effective Christian? Why did God call you? And what knowledge does God want you to have? And is that something that's going to benefit other people, in which case maybe we should be teaching that in sermons? Or is that something that you can be doing on your own, and some other things we can be doing together? So with that, I hope we'll get a chance, either in some of the comments that are written on the cards or in some of our conversation later, to talk about what's going to make us more effective Christians.